Today on Real Life Radio.
God's grace is for when we fall down. God's grace is for when we trip up. God's grace is what keeps us going. It is not something whereby you and I say, well, you know what? I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and then I'm going to live like Hades all the rest of the week, and God's grace will cover me.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Hey everybody, have you gotten dry mouth and kind of terrified when you knew you were supposed to share the Lord with somebody, but you chickened out? All of us know that feeling, and it comes from insecurity because we don't know how to say what we know, what we believe, and yet the burden is upon us to tell someone. Well, listen, you guys, my friend Barry McGuire has written the book Ignite Your Life, and it is a book that is a must read to help you learn how to share Jesus Christ with everybody in any situation. You're going to be surprised as to how easy it is to move someone just a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. Ignite Your Life by Barry McGuire. Get a copy for yourself.
Ignite Your Life by Barry McGuire is our gift to you when you make a donation of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. Go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com and get your copy of Ignite Your Life today. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series called 1 Corinthians with a message titled Saints, Sex, and Sinners, Part 2. 1 Corinthians was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth. It's a study on how to stay true to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But now Paul introduces a whole new section of his letter. Now, as a disclaimer, this message may not be appropriate for young listeners, so please take note that if they're listening along with you right now, this might not be the message for them. Today, Pastor Jack teaches us that God wants us to honor Him with not just our spirit, but with our bodies as well. Sexual sin carries with it a great burden, and it's why God established the sanctity of a marriage relationship. Now, with his message called Saints, Sex, and Sinners, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Listen, you're going to hear this over and over again today in this message. Church family, listen. The church is not supposed to be like the world. The church is supposed to be completely different than the world. The church is to stand out. And when the church is different and when the church stands out, it will by nature, that is supernatural nature, because the Holy Spirit's at the helm, the Word of God is being taught, people are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and they are leaving their old life. When that happens, the church will become a living, breathing organism giving glory and honor to God, while at the exact same moment, it becomes an enemy to those who don't want anything to do with it. When I say an enemy, the world will criticize, attack, and mock, and try to undermine it. And one of the most profound ways we know in Scripture of Satan destroying a local church or a regional church or a body of gatherers around the Lord Jesus Christ is by compromise. It's been said that compromise is the most dangerous word in the English language, because if you can get someone to compromise on their morality or on their values or on the Scriptures, then it is a slippery slope that leads downward to decay. And the church at Corinth had experienced a terribly profound decay as they departed from the clear teachings of Scripture to be what they thought a relevant, cool, happening church in the city of Corinth. And that is a tremendous price to pay. And they're paying it. So follow along with me as we jump into part two of our message today. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Paul says to them, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That is, a man has his father's wife. A young man is cohabitating with his stepmother. And you are puffed up, arrogant, proud. The word, remember, in the Greek means to have a head full of air. You have an airhead of arrogance. And you've not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, or without leaven, or without yeast. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, or with the sinful old life that you and I used to have, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Quickly, by way of review, we know this, remember this. And boy, I tell you, if you're here today for the first time, you're at a handicap because you don't have last week to build upon. And so you can go online or you can go to the media room and you can get the teaching about what we're building upon now before you come to some judgment. But we remember this, that when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. The word is past tense. That is that by their faith in Christ, they had already been declared by God to be sanctified. That is a vessel set apart to the glory of God. You got to remember that where we're going right now. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. God had declared them to be holy people of God. That's the context. You say, Jack, I thought you just read that they were involved in sexual immorality. Yes, we're going to talk about that again today. But the truth of the matter is, God had called this man that is sinning and the church, and because of their faith in Christ, it is recorded in heaven that these were saints. And I know that you and I have this mind block about what a saint is because we've been brought up to think that a saint is something that is declared or decreed by man. It is not. As we get into this, you remember that last week we looked at our first point regarding saints, sex, and sinners, and that is that we are to be recognizing the dangers of sexual sin. And there's three things that we pointed out. That sexual sins carry a greater weight than any other type of sin. Number two, that sexual sins pack a greater burden. That is that they affect our human lives in such a profound way because we learned that sexual sin is a sin that has spiritual connections to it. Unlike robbing a bank, though I'm not encouraging that, or telling a lie, though I'm not encouraging that. God says in the Bible that sexual sin carries a greater burden. And then we saw that sexual sins steal a greater peace. That is a peace like the peace of your heart, not peace like a calm river. A peace of your heart, a peace of your life is taken when it comes to sexual sins outside of marriage. And we looked at the fact that God has established marriage. Jesus said in Matthew 19 that regarding marriage, that a man and a woman are to leave their homes and come together as one flesh. And you guys now know what one flesh means: body, soul, and spirit. It's not just sex. It is body, soul, and spirit. The emotional set, the mind, the soul, soulology. We get the word psychology from psuche, which is the soul, the mind, the thinking. When a couple comes together, they have been talking, dialoguing, and they've been bonding emotionally. And that happens in a relationship. That's why you don't want to rush into something. And then secondly, there is that spiritual aspect where they grow spiritually together. That's why the Bible says for a Christian. Listen, for a Christian, I was asked so many questions last week that I was teaching clearly, but people don't listen so well. And they come up and they say, well, you know what? Were you meaning that a Christian should marry a Christian? What does the Bible say about that? Marriage is tough enough. God says if you're a Christian, you are to marry a Christian. Spiritually bonding together. And then the frosting on top of that cake, which physically symbolizes the emotional unity and the spiritual unity, is what happens on your honeymoon night. And to do anything outside of that, the Bible says, in the life of a believer or a non-believer, it's sexual immorality. Remember what the word meant? It's the word porneia in Greek, and it means this: any unauthorized sexual behavior, any sexual activity outside of marriage, which is fornication, adultery, incest, unlawful lust, is what's called porneia. We get the word pornography or porn from this Greek word. So now we look at this in our study. Market. Here we go. It's point number two in our study. It's this. Saints, sex, and sinners is found in verses 2 and 3. And that is that we are to be repenting before a loving God. What if, as this man is, this young man who has fallen into this sin, what is to be done? And how does it affect the church? And how about our day, 2,000 years later? We are to, number one, be repenting before a loving God. And you need to write that down. Because maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you are a Christian and you have ventured into sexual sin. God wants you to repent before him now because he loves you. Know that. See, I don't want to hear that. Listen, don't run out or don't walk out on the very one who loves you the most. Because just because of the fact that you and I have crossed a line, or we've told a lie, or we went too fast on the freeway, or whatever it is, do you understand that God, in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, reconciled the world to himself by Christ going to the cross. And there is no sin that he will not forgive. If, but there's a qualifier, if we, what? Yes, repent of it. You say, Jack, I can't believe in the 21st century using that word. Repent is a Greek sailing term to turn your boat around. That's what it means, to turn 180 degrees, your boat. So if in your mind right now this morning, let's say you're not a Christian and you're saying, man, wow, I'm guilty of sexual sin. God says to you, I want you to come and repent before me. If you are a Christian today and you have erred in this activity, you've sinned, God is convicting you, and he's saying, listen, you need to repent before me. One restores fellowship with God, and one brings a person into a saved relationship. It's a big deal, church. So listen, we'll go as far as we can this morning. Mark it down. Number one, repenting before a loving God means that as a church, we repent of our actions. Paul is not only speaking to a man, he is speaking to the church at Corinth. Look at verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You need to circle that. All of us need to do that as Christians, because number one, what is implied here is actually very, very sad. And you are going to think, I'm making this up, and I want you to research this for yourself. What's sad about this is there is a false doctrine that is implied that the church at Corinth is arrogant and puffed up about this man living in sin. They were boasting about it, and they were using it as a display of how, listen, of how tolerant they were. Today, our culture has taken the word tolerant and has deified the word. If you are labeled as somebody that's intolerant, you are a bigot, you are a weirdo, you are crazy. Yet, Noah Webster, who authored the 1828 Dictionary of the English Language for the American Colonies, said that tolerance, or to tolerate something, is to agreeably disagree with someone who holds a different view. Today in our world, if you hold a view that is not acceptable by Wall Street or by Main Street or by the media definition of what tolerance is, if you hold a different view, you are now labeled instantly what? Intolerant. Our modern culture doesn't even know the meaning of the word. Let me put it to you like this. If there was a cobra snake in your house and you had little kids, forget about little kids, I don't do snakes. If it was my apartment and I had a snake in that house, somebody says, you got a snake in your house, I'm not going in that house. Although I would go in the house with a shotgun and I will kill that snake. You say, Pastor, I like snakes. That's your problem. I read the Bible. You don't talk to snakes and you don't have snakes. Here's the thing. I'm going to blow that thing up with my shotgun. Why? I am very intolerant to snakes. Okay, very intolerant. There is an intolerance that's good. And Paul is saying, and he's going to be teaching, he's just started it by saying, you guys have been puffed up about this sin that's in your church, and you've been talking about, listen, how gracious your church is. And they have violated the very word of grace. Oh, we're tolerant. They violated the very word tolerant. They were filled, Paul says, with hot air in their heads. They had become arrogant. The very sin that they should have dealt with, they wound up featuring it as how great of a church they were. And Paul says, it is wrong. You should have rather mourned. He's talking about the leadership mourning. And this is a great introduction to us regarding this word or this statement of cheap grace.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book that every Christian should read. It's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in the first chapter of that book, Bonhoeffer says, never call cheap that which cost God everything in the life of his son. God's grace is for when we fall down. God's grace is for when we trip up. God's grace is what keeps us going. It is not something whereby you and I say, well, you know what? I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and then I'm going to live like Hades all the rest of the week, and God's grace will cover me. In theology, that is called antinomianism. And the Bible says God will not forgive those kinds of sins. In the Old Testament, they called them sins of the high hand. It means that I'm going to sin and God will forgive me. Listen, if any teaching in this pulpit or in any setting in the world says you can follow God and you can sin and then quickly get your sin dissolved from you and you can just keep living like that, is false doctrine, says the Bible. You cannot do that. You are flirting with disaster. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means you're flirting with disaster. We need to repent of our actions as a church and as a people. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, for sin shall not, write that down, sin shall not have dominion over you. The word is control, rule, authority. Did you know that? Sin. Boy, our young people today need to hear this. Sin shall not have dominion. I got young people saying, my parents need to hear that, Jack. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but grace? God forbid. You see, it's the grace that keeps you and I walking on the straight and narrow. Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be on that path. The churches, in this case, the church at Corinth, its tolerance of sin was as bad as this man's individual sin of sexual immorality. They had entered into it. Listen, this might freak you out, but if you know a brother or a sister in Christ who is living in sexual immorality, don't you go tell the world that that brother or sister is living in sexual immorality. You're a gossip and you're sinning. What are you supposed to do? You are supposed to go to that brother and that sister in a very peaceful setting and with a broken heart, and I believe you shouldn't attempt it without fasting and prayer. You go to them with a broken heart because you love them, and you tell them, listen, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to love you anyway, no matter what you do with this. But I know that you guys are wrestling, and you ought not to be wrestling around. You know what I mean by wrestling? Granted, listen, if it's a true brother or sister, they're going to say, man, you're right. If they're not, they're going to say, you know what? You're judging me. That's what I most often hear. You're judging me. No, I would never do that. And I don't have the authority to do that. But God's word judges our lives together. And if you love somebody, you'll tell them. You remember how good, I don't know if I said it in this service last week, but I said, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them. You know, like I did a wedding. Every wedding I do, one of the last things I say before we come down the aisle, and if I've done your wedding, you know that I say this to the guys. We're getting ready to march down the aisle. So, okay, you guys ready? We're ready. You guys in order? Are we in the right order? Okay, right. Okay, listen. Make sure your zippers are up. Because they're putting on suits, they're tucking in shirts. The zippers are always down. Before the wedding, out in the hall, check your zippers. Why do I say that? Because I love these guys. Okay? Last week I said, you know, if you love somebody, if they have a booger on their lip, you're going to tell them, you know. And I'm not going to say exactly who it was leading worship last Wednesday night, but God is so good that there was a thing right there. It was a piece, he had some rice on his lip and he was going to go sing. And I said, you need to, and he goes, what? I go right there. And he goes, what is it? What is it? What is it? And he turned all red. And I said, listen, I told you because I love you. I didn't want you to go out and sing in front of the people with a piece of rice on your lip. And you wouldn't have worshipped. You would have been looking at that thing on his lip. When you see that brother or sister who's not walking with Jesus and they should be, it's like that. It's like, oh, man, I love them, but I don't want to tell them. I hurt their feelings. Hurt their feelings? You want to rescue them. How much do you love them? J. Vernon McGee, don't you love him? I get to listen to him on the way to church on Sunday mornings. He says a pure church is a powerful church, but a powerless church is a dangerous church. And sin takes the power out of a church. Paul says you should have been mourning. The word means to be moved to grief, to fall sick, or to be overcome with sadness and sorrow. You should be sad, Paul is saying, sorrowful for what this means to the cause of Christ, to the church at Corinth, and to the population of those watching Corinth. He is saying that the church leader should have a state of, and be in a state of grief when someone's not walking with Jesus. Think about that. True shepherds, true pastors. When someone is not walking with the Lord, it should grieve them. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you read the scriptures, what is the law of Christ? It is the law of love. But listen, I don't want to stress that part over the fact that Paul is saying that he's rebuking the church at Corinth and its leadership because they didn't handle it. Why don't churches today deal with sin in the church? Why do not church leaders deal with sin within their church? We'll talk about this today and in our next study together on this, but this is a critical thing. Are people called to the pulpit in the pulpit? Are people occupying the place of a teaching or leadership ministry in a church? Why are they there? A church should not tolerate sin in the camp. The book of Judges warns us about this. The book of Joshua warns us about this. But it's got to be done in such a way that you can't come down on people in some arrogant fashion. You need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. But at the same time, a healthy church is a church that is alive. And the reason why it's alive is because, listen, that organism, the body of Christ, is moving, breathing. And listen, at times it takes a bath. But we are to love, yes, but never allow, condone, tolerate a brother or sister that is continuing on in sexual immorality. The Bible says that's porneia. And why wasn't the church at Corinth mourning over this? They were puffed up because the leadership was puffed up. Because the leadership didn't deal with it. Listen, this is scary. But you know from our Wednesday night teachings that Paul had said in another place that I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And a church will become like its leadership. And let me tell you why it's terrifying. God has engineered that so. God has engineered that. Every church, have you noticed when you go to churches, every church has its own personality, has its own flavor, its own feel, its own priorities? That's of God. God put personalities. That's why it's so cool. Look, on a Sunday morning right now, right here in Southern Babylon, churches are packed. Churches are full. All over the place. Why? It's just like Friday night in town. Not everybody eats at P.F. Chang's. Not everybody eats at California Pizza Kitchen. All those places are packed because people have different appetites with different flavors being served. God knows that. In a church, and it works like that. But when the church leadership is bad, then what happens is that it diffuses that down into the life of the body. If the church leadership's holy, the body's going to be holy. Big difference.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Saints, Sex, and Sinners, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Did you know that you can defeat fear with faith? If you want your life to be ignited every day with effortless faith, peace, purpose, and direction, you're going to love our current featured resource. It's called Ignite Your Life by Barry McGuire. Now, Barry's infectious love for Christ shines through every page of this book. You're going to really like it. You're sure to realize that the further we stray from the Lord, the greater the turmoil. And the closer we get to Him, well, the greater the peace, the love, and joy that we have in our hearts.
It is a book that is a must read to help you learn how to share Jesus Christ with everybody in any situation. You're going to be surprised as to how easy it is to move someone just a little bit closer to Jesus Christ.
Ignite Your Life by Barry McGuire is our gift to you when you make a donation of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. Go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com and get your copy of Ignite Your Life today. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.